We appreciate them. By the way, I didn't get you their name. I don't know who they are. You have to. What was your name? No, no, no. The name of your group? The Feel Your what? Listen, I can't hear nothing. I can't see. I can't hear. Running out of teeth. I can't chew. I'm sorry. What'd you say, Peggy? Peculiar treasure. Like it's a peculiar peeper. I got it now. Thank you. Anyway, you can give them a hand if you want to. They did a good job. That was good. We appreciate that. Well, usually Thanksgiving evening is the lowest crowd we have ever. It's not Thanksgiving either. Usually it's the lowest crowd we have. Whatever today is, Resurrection Sunday. Some things never change, right? Psalm 23, if you would, please. We're going to read a couple verses to start. And then I'm going to give you some other verses. If you got, should have got a handout tonight. Anyways, I started to say before you guys confused me, was that Easter Sunday evening is usually one of the lowest services of the year, attendance-wise, which I can't really say that I blame a lot of people. I mean, they have family coming in, and we had all our kids and grandkids over today and stuff, and that was a blessing. And they had a good time, and we had a good time. So it's good to see a halfway decent crowd out tonight. I appreciate you being here. This is a continuation in a series of sermons that we've been teaching on trials and consequences in thorns. Now, I want to start tonight with this particular verse, Job chapter 23 and verse 10. I said Job 23, didn't I? What did I say, Amanda? Let me just say something. I didn't get my nap today, all right? So there you go. Job 23, verse 10. I'm there. All right, I'll give you a minute to get there. The grandkids were around. I didn't get a nap. Notice what he says here. Get serious, will you? Psalm 23, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now I want you to look at Psalm 116. We read this Wednesday night, but I want to go back to these first two verses. Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Now let me say this. God knows you. He knows everything about your life. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows the trial you're carrying. Or in Paul's case, as we looked at last week, the thorn that might be part of your life. He knows if it's a consequence. But he knows everything about you. He knows your fears. He knows your anxieties. He knows your heartache. He knows your burdens. The Bible says in Matthew 10:30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows the very hairs of your head, knows everything. He knows, Job says, he knows the way that you take. And he is watching every step of the way. And I want to tell you something. God wants you to be successful, and he wants you to succeed in the trial that you're in or in the thorn that God's allowed in your life. Because he says also there in Job, when he has tried me, when he has tried me, when? There will be an afterward. You know that? Eventually, the trial's over. Thorns, sometimes longer. But eventually, the trials end. Now, let me say this. But his purpose is at the center of the trial. You say, why do you say that? Because when he has tried me. That's what Job said. Now, are you aware you shall come forth as gold? Are you aware when gold is extracted from the ground, there's other metals and impurities that come out with it? And so that gold has to be refined. And so they have to crank up the furnace a little bit to get that. And I think gold has to be put over 1,000 degrees, which in all honesty sounds really hot. But I have a temperature on the wood stove that I put in my house, and it's got a catalyst on it, and it doesn't even kick in and work until it's 700 degrees. So I don't know how hot it actually burns. I just know that it burns hot. But some of this gold has to get really hot so they can get the impurities out of it. You see, it's got to be refined. So they crank up that furnace and they melt the gold, and they do that to get the impurities out. Sometimes they have to melt that gold more than once to get the impurities out of it. Job said, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know what God's trying to do in our trials and in our thorns? He's trying to refine us. Now, this trial is refining you, and you know, quite honestly, you might feel the heat. In a trial, God is pulling, if you weld or anything like that, or know anything about metal, God's taking the slag out. When you weld, sometimes there's slag on the end, or if you do some molding with metal, I make my own sinkers when I fish, or sometimes my own jig heads, and sometimes on the edge of the mold, there's some slag. And so we take a piece of a pair of pliers, and we cut that slag off, and then we remold it and make that as well. But so what God's trying to do is he's trying to get the slag out. A process in refining the gold is to get the impurities out and to get the slag out. Now, what is slag in my life and what is slag in your life? Well, it's sin. It's what makes us restless and miserable and fearful and selfish, and it's God drawing those impurities out of our life. Now, some people go into the furnace of affliction and it burns them. Other people go into the furnace of affliction and it purifies them. You know what the difference in that is? It's how you handle it. It's how you deal with it. Now, if you submit to the Lord, as painful as the crisis is, it will refine you and it will make you better. But you've got to embrace it. You've got to submit to it. If you resist what God is doing, you know what the furnace will only do to you? It's only going to scorch you. It's going to create pain, and it won't be good. Now, if the trial is making your faith pure and stronger, and you're not bitter toward the Lord, and you find yourself loving him more and more, you know what you are on your way to doing? Coming forth as gold. There are those who have gone through some very hard things in their life. I mean, very hard things in their life. And they have been able to count it all joy. We've learned that lesson already. And they have come forth as gold. You see, counting our trials as joy is one of the lessons that we've learned. And I know that all through this series that we've been in, it's hard to observe all of the lessons that we've tried to teach you. That's why, with the exception of last Sunday night, I've given you a handout. And the reason I didn't do it last Sunday night is because our daughter Melissa had such a crazy week. She didn't have a chance. And there's no PowerPoint tonight either. So I'll try to do the best I can. And I won't finish this lesson tonight anyway. And by next week, hopefully, we'll have a PowerPoint and you can review it. But depending on where you are in the walk with Christ, and by the way, would you save these, please, these handouts, so you can take them home and put them in a notebook? Trials continue. You found it. Where was it? Ah, good place to look, Josh. All right. By the way, you know our cantata and our drama, we did all that this morning. He was running five mics all at once, and Josh did a great job back there keeping all those things going. So good. We appreciate that. Anyway, depending on where you are in your walk with Christ, and specifically where you are in your season of difficulty, these truths will hit all of us in different ways. That's why the handout, so you can go back and look at them from time to time. Now, I want you to listen to them again. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, I'm going to review all of these things one more time. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to try to review them all. We won't review them all tonight, and we're going to review some of these things about trials. Because sooner or later, mark it down, you will need these truths. You know when you need these truths? When crazy thoughts steal your sleep in the middle of the night. And you wake up and life is just chaotic and crazy and going nuts. And when you had an unexpected storm that threatens your home or threatens your future or threatens your loved ones, or sometimes it threatens all of those things all at the same time. And when that thought, whatever that was that you thought that was safe, when that's taken away because of somebody else's sin, you're going to need them. And when God is changing your character or changing your conduct, you're going to need these things, because that's the purpose of trials. It's to change your character and it's to change your conduct. Now, I want you to look at your handout there. It says 16 lessons. There's 16 lessons, but there are four primary passages that we've looked at. Now, this evening, what I want you to do is this. I want you to take something and try to mark all four of those chapters. Because we're going to flip back and forth and back and forth and back and forth from those four primary passages. They are at the top of your paper, 1 Peter chapter 4, James chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 12, and 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as well. Now, those are the four main passages. They repeat four main principles. And along with those four main, I don't even know if you realize this, along with those four main principles, there are four lessons in each one of those principles. So ultimately, altogether, I gave you throughout the last several weeks 20 different things that we were looking at. Now, from these four passages, we'll see these 16 lessons in those four principles again. Therefore, principle number one. Josh, man, that's fine print. Hope you guys can see that. Every trial I face is allowed by God. Don't look. Why God allowed it in your life? Don't put it up there yet. Fill that in. For my good. Now you can fill it in. Every trial I face is allowed by God for my good. You say, well, I don't see the good right now. You can when you get hindsight. Eventually you'll see it. Now this truth is one of the truths that you have to hang your hat on. It's the rock that you stand on. And when the enemy has his way with you, remember the devil can have his way with you, but there's boundaries. Within those boundaries, the devil can have a good time. Now this truth is the anchor that you hold on to in the storm. It's the wind that fills your sails of hope. Now, the first passage I want to turn to tonight is in 1 Peter chapter 4. So make your way over there. The first thing you have to answer, now here's how this works. The first principle is every trial I face is allowed by God for my good. The first lesson in that principle is this. Is it a trial or a consequence? How many of you remember when I taught on that? Thank you, several of you. You have to ask yourself this question. Is this a trial or is this a consequence? Now, I want you to look there at verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. That's a trial. For the Spirit of the glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But sometimes what people call a trial, oh, the devil's after me. You know, that's not always a trial. Sometimes that's a consequence. You know what that's a consequence of? That's a consequence of some of the foolish decisions that people make in their life. That's a consequence. So you have to do this first. Is this a trial or is this a consequence? The Sunday night I taught on this, a gentleman came over to my office Monday morning. And we just got out of chapel. He was here early, or Bible class, whatever it is. And he says, so he had this thing going on in his life. And I had to ask him that question. The first question I asked him. And you know what he told me? Oh, Pastor, this is a consequence. I know this is a consequence. I know it's because of some bad decisions that I've made in my life. Well, listen, I appreciate his honesty, don't you? But you need to have that same kind of honesty. You have to figure out, is this a trial or is this a consequence? Is the trial a wake-up call for bad choices, or is it allowed by God to train character? You see, a painful consequence is something you reap when you plant a seed full of sin. Something you did, maybe harsh words you spoke, places, bad places you've gone, wrong priorities that you've pursued, commitments that you neglect, selfish choices, all kinds of stuff like that. Anyway, if that's the cause, that's not a trial. That's a consequence. And you need to humble yourself before God. And in that case, here's how you deal with it. You repent. That's how you deal with it. Now, if it's a consequence, don't call it a trial. Call it a consequence. Remember what Paul said in Galatians? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, here's how it works in real life. You tell me if this is a trial or a consequence. These are obvious ones. Okay, it won't be hard. My marriage is in trouble. After years of neglect. That's a consequence. It's not a trial. That's a consequence. My husband lost his job because he stole some stuff from work. That's pretty obviously too. But listen, now let me finish what you just said. It's a consequence for him. But it's going to turn into a trial for you. That actually could be both. Actually, it is both. My son has a serious illness, and he's in the hospital. That's a trial. That's a trial for you, and I'll say this now, but I'll move on. It is a possible consequence for him. Maybe he made a foolish, maybe he's old enough and he made some foolish decisions. So that is possible. Now look here at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in another man's matters. That's a warning. Verse 16 says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, the guy in verse 15, he's not suffering as a Christian, is he? Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. Now, what's a murderer? You say, well, that's somebody kill somebody. Yeah, but it's more than that. It describes anybody with hateful action or thoughts. Somebody who disrespects life. And we've heard enough about abortion around here, but all those people are murderers. What's a thief? Taking from others or stealing time at work, selfishness, always about your personal ambitions to the neglect of other people and things like that. You're a thief. An evildoer. That's somebody who participates in sinful activity. What's a busybody? A busybody is somebody who meddles in pries in other people's affairs. It is amazing to me how what people put on the phone. And everybody knows what's going on in everybody else's life. You know what? I don't ever want to be one of those people who knows what's going on in everybody else's life. Say, why not, preacher? It makes me a busybody. It's what the Bible teaches. Now, these particular things that are listed there that we just lift, they are consequences and they are not trials. Wrong actions have wrong consequences. If that's it, confess it, repent. Proverbs 28:13 says this, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. Principle one, every trial I face is allowed by God for my good. Here's your second lesson. And you need to determine this. All I need, not all I want. Now, I'm going to try to help you with that here in just a moment. You say, what in the world do you mean by that, preacher? Now, I want you to flip back to James. I told you we'd be in these particular passages. This marker is stuck. James 1. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. I said that earlier. When ye fall into divers temptations or tests, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Do you see that phrase? Let patience have her perfect work. That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now listen. When God gives a trial, he is giving us what we need. Whoa, I don't like it. When you get a trial from God, God is giving you what you need. That's why James says what he says there in chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. Perfect. That is, you will have all the character that we need to honor God. Everything. Entire. That's complete. Wanting nothing. We will lack nothing that gives us perfect satisfaction with God. And when I am perfect and when I am complete, I'm lacking nothing I need to do everything that God wants me to do. Now, God doesn't want me to do everything, but I'll be able to do everything that God wants me to do. I'll be able to show the world what the superiority of the life lived in God is. But I want. Be content. Part of the good, this is on your sheet, part of the good is to discern what I need and what I want. You have to determine some of these things. I know what I want, but is it really what I need? Here's your third lesson. It's for my ultimate good. I said ultimate good. It's for my ultimate good, not my immediate good. You see, the word patience came up. Turn to Hebrews 12. Some of us probably, is that how late it is already? Some of us probably could use a little, maybe the clock's off, you never know. Some of us could probably use a, you'll get that, Bill got it, but anyway, Chris got it. some of us need to learn a little bit more about patience. Sometimes the good things in life take time. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11 says this. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You see that word afterwards? If you're patient, let me just encourage you with something. If you are patient, there is fruit coming. It's like a farmer. In a few weeks, those of you that put in vegetable gardens, you'll be planting your vegetable gardens. But you won't be reaping anything for a while. Now, you might put in some radishes. I love radishes. But they are usually the very first thing I pick out of my garden every year. But other than that, some of that stuff, you don't get your squash and your pumpkins till like in the fall, later on down the road. So you have to kind of learn how to be patient like a farmer. Do you see the peaceable fruit of righteousness growing in your life? Now, you do a quick summary of what you see happening in your life. Do you see the peaceable fruit of righteousness growing in your life? Do you see yourself changed by God's training through the trials and through the tests and through the thorns that he allows to come in your life? But I will say this, growth is conditional. You say, what do you mean? To you cooperating with what God is doing. You understand you have to cooperate with God on what he's trying to do in your life. You can resist. I wouldn't recommend it. You can fight God. I don't recommend that either. But you are responsible to cooperate with God. Why doesn't God just make me do it? Well, we discussed all that last week. God just doesn't. The view of the good that God is bringing to your life can only be seen through this perspective of time. Listen, keep going. Good is coming. It'll be worth it. You just got to be patient. Lesson 4, the first principle was, every trial I face is allowed by God for my ultimate good. Here's the fourth principle. It's allowed, not necessarily caused. Now I want you to look back there at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This Bible, I need to get more ribbons in this Bible. First Corinthians 12, we've looked at all these different chapters. Verse number 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, God didn't cause that thorn in the flesh, but God allowed that thorn in the flesh, and the messenger was from Satan. So God allowed the devil to give Paul a thorn in the flesh. Now, listen. God does not prevent all the bad things that happen in the world. Has anybody watched any of the news today or read any of the news? How many people have been killed? How many people have been killed in those bombs that went off in the churches and in the hotels today? How many, Bill? 200 plus. God didn't cause that. But God allows that. Could God have stopped it? He could have stopped it. But he chose not to stop it. Because we live in a broken world. And because we live in a broken world, bad things happen. God does not always prevent, very rarely, honestly, prevents bad things from happening. The world, and we covered this last week, the world is free to choose. So God lets things like that happen. So the superiority of a life lived in God can be demonstrated. But most of the world is choosing not to follow God. Would you agree with that? He didn't cause those bad things, but listen, write it down. He didn't cause those bad things, but you must embrace the fact that God allows them. Pastor, I don't like all of these things. Listen, the thing in itself is not necessarily a good thing, but God's going to bring good out of it. So he didn't cause those bad things, but you must embrace the fact that God allows them. Now, here's what people do. They get mad at God. They get bitter at God. They holler at God. If you keep reading in the 116th Psalm, you'll come across the verse where the psalmist says, "In haste I said." Don't nod your head one way or the other. Did you ever say anything to God in haste? Don't shake your head. Did you ever say anything to anybody in haste? We can all shake our head to yes on that one. But that's what we do. And that's what happens. Okay, listen. God could not make a world in which we are free to choose and guarantee that everybody would follow him. And he could not make a world in which we were free to choose and at the same time make everybody a robot and do exactly what he wants them to do. So the world is broken and bad things happen. But God will be with those who love him. And he brings us through the fire and then we come forth as gold. God allowed this thorn in Paul's life. God allowed it to keep Paul from being conceited or to keep Paul from being prideful. God is so sovereign and God is so in control that even when Satan tries to ruin our lives, God uses Satan sometimes even to turn whatever Satan's trying to do into good. And in this case, it's obvious. Now, we need to learn to trust him. So the first principle was, everything I face is allowed by God for my, I guess I'll add this word, ultimate good. Here's your second principle. Trials don't need to steal my joy. Your trials do not need to steal your joy. Now I'm going to make a statement, but this is like, okay, tongue in cheek. I really don't mean this. I wish you sat on my side of the desk every once in a while. I don't mean that. But if you sat over there and listened to people, and there's no nice way for me to say this, moan and groan and complain about the trials in their life, you know what happens to them? It's stealing their joy. You don't have to allow your trial to steal your joy. There is a difference. Mike and Mel are probably up to the hospital. Mike's dad is in a very bad way. By the way, thank you for praying. I asked you to pray Wednesday night that when I went to witness to him, there would be no people there. There was no people there. I asked that he was be receptive. He was very receptive to me, very warm, very friendly. And I got to share 100% of the gospel with him. So thank you for praying. And it came to pass. Now, I hadn't received Christ yet, but I do think he likes me going up to see him because he said, Pastor, do you come up to see people at the hospital quite a bit? I says, well, I do. Why? Well, maybe I'll give you a call from time to time. And I said, that's fine, Mike. Give me a call. But listen, so we've watched that family. Now, most of you know my first wife passed away. And Melissa's been involved in both, unfortunately. So she watched us deal with it. And now she's watching a lost family deal with it. And man, is it night and day. She says, wow, Dad, is this different? She's never seen anything like it. Now, but she's had to live through both, which isn't, that's an awful thing for a person to have to live through. I know that. But your trials don't need to steal your joy. Some of us, here's an illustration. I'm not keen on a roller coaster. Now, when I had the youth group here in our church, we'd go to at least one amusement park every summer. And, of course, I had to ride a roller coaster. Not because I liked them, I might add, but because if I didn't, the young people would pick on me. So I had to suck it up and deal with it, man, and I had to ride me a roller coaster. I hated those things. Now I've got beyond that. If you want to pick on me and call me a sissy and a wimp and all that, you know what? Fine, I'm good with it all. You know, you just go on there. But you know how some of your lives are? Some of you are on this emotional roller coaster. You go up and you come down, and you go up and then you come down. You know, eventually you got to level out. You can't be up on one of those roller coasters. I remember one weekend, I got to tell you this story. We were going, what's that one up north of Saratoga? Up to Saratoga, what is it? Lake George, that's it. So we're up there at Lake George. We went up on a Thursday. We drove up. We set up our tents. We had a campfire, girls on this side, guys on this side. We stayed overnight. And the next day we spent the day we had tents, by the way. We didn't have campers in hotel rooms. We had tents. You guys go camp at camp this week. When you go down in July this year, you know, air-conditioned rooms and all that. We had tents, all right, man? We went camping. Dave, remember that one we did? Well, that was a fiasco. But that was a fun time. All tents, all no camp, no beds and all that. Amber, were you there then? No, you were fortunate. This before your time. Lake Chelan, that's where it was. Bill, you remember that? So we're up at Lake George, and we had a good time. Well, you know, the next day we got up, and we went to that stupid amusement park, and I had to ride me one of the roller coasters. Man, I didn't feel good for a while after I got off that thing, but I did it. They couldn't tell me not to do it. And then the next day, we camped that night, and we came back home the next morning. That's how some of your lives are. Up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. That first climb is brutal, isn't it? I hate that climb. Over the top of the hill, million mile an hour coming down. That's not as bad as the climb going up, though, I'll tell you that. Now listen, get to the place where trials do not steal your joy. Lesson 5. I'm not sure why I numbered them this way, but that's what I did. Trials need not steal my joy because they bring me to the power of God. Now you're back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 9 and 10. They bring me to the power of God. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now listen, here's what he says. God says, and write this down, he'll give me grace, and that when I am weak, he is strong. Don't you want the power of God on your life? We all want that. It's in the hard times, in the unhealthy times, and in the hurting times that reveal my weaknesses, sometimes to our own shame. Those times, God shows up. And then those times, God shows up strong. Life is not like dodgeball. In dodgeball, you want to avoid the ball. It's Jamie's favorite sport, dodgeball. That's what she likes the best. But you know, in dodgeball, you try to avoid the pain of the ball hitting you. Life is not like dodgeball. You embrace the pain. We aren't supposed to spend our life avoiding the pain. There is more fulfilling kind of life, and it's not all about avoiding pain. It's finding God faithful and powerful in the midst of whatever trials or whatever thorns God allows in my life and in your life. There is something about our weakness that opens the flow of God's strength. And in the midst of a trial, there is power coming into your life that you've never experienced before. So when a hard time comes, you can say, I may not want this, but I know I'm going to see Christ working in my life in an incredible way. So then get your next statement. This might be my favorite one. God will not allow a thorn without providing sufficient grace and strength in our weaknesses. Now when you get there, let me say it one more time. God will not allow a thorn without providing sufficient grace or strength in our weaknesses. And I know I said this when I taught this a few weeks ago. Either you're going to find God's grace sufficient or you're not. Okay? It's one or the other. And some of you, how do I say nicely, you ain't figured that out yet. You haven't got that. You need to get that. God's grace is sufficient. And his strength shows up in our weaknesses. Grace sufficient is enough to have supernatural joy in the midst of everything that God allows you to go through and in the midst of everything that God allows me to go through. Lesson 6. Are they numbered up there? Yeah, they are. Lesson 6. Trials need not steal my joy because they prove I'm a child of God. Isn't it a blessing when you get a trial and you know it's from the Lord that God, it proves to you that you're God's child? You say, Pastor, where are you getting that from? Well, I'm getting that right out of Hebrews chapter 12. This was the first lesson we taught. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Are you a child of God? Well, I guess then you might have to be scourged every once in a while. You might, in whom the Lord loveth, you might have to be chastened every once in a while. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Despite your trial, and despite what you may think, God still loves you. His eyes are upon you. He told his people in Jeremiah, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Do you know what God does when God's trying to chasten you? He's trying to draw you closer to him. You say, well, it don't feel like it. It may not feel like it, but that's what he's doing. In Romans, Paul wrote in Romans 8:39, I believe, he said, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? What can separate me from the love of Christ? What's the one word answer? Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, you didn't do anything to deserve God's love, and you're not going to do anything to maintain God's love. God has set his love on you, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. He is your father. You are his child. And trials and chastenings, they prove that. All right, principle number two was trials need not steal my joy. Lesson number seven is because they increase my endurance. Or you could say my sustaining power or my steadfastness or whatever you want to write. But they increase our endurance. In James 1, James teaches us that in our trials, of all the character traits that God is growing in us, the one that he is trying to build the most in trials, I think, is endurance, perseverance, steadfastness. We need to make and keep the commitments of life, no matter how hard it seems to be. Don't quit. You developed endurance. You know how you develop endurance? By enduring. That's how you do it. You know, how do I do that? Well, you just do it. Somebody asked me a question the other day about the ministry, and I didn't know how to answer them. So you know what I told them? You just do it. That's all. Sometimes, how'd you do it? I don't even know. You just do it. You get endurance by enduring. Now, if God can get me to where I won't quit, where I'm not a quitter, he can get every other thing, good thing, into my life. And if I won't quit on my kids and quit on my family and quit on my job and quit on my church, God can accomplish great things. We are to be committed to the long haul. Now look there at James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now write this down. Protect your joy. Remain under the pressure. I had a lesson on that about remaining under. Remain under the pressure of your trial and don't let the trial steal away what's ahead. I'm going to give you one more thought tonight, then we'll finish. I got more to add to this PowerPoint too, by the way, and we'll finish it next week. Number eight. Lesson eight. Trials need not steal my joy because they build my intimacy with Jesus. Trials ought to build your intimacy with the Lord. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. Keep those markers there for next week, by the way. Now, how is that? Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3:10 about the fellowship of his sufferings? He said, I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Does Jesus know about suffering? What's this week about? The suffering Savior. Isaiah 53 is all about the suffering Savior. He has a PhD in suffering. He knows all about it. Listen, you will never suffer like Jesus suffered. Never. Hebrews 4 says he has not been touched. How's it say? He's been tempted in all points like as we are. I know. He's been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Yet, in all points, just like you and I are, and yet what? Without sin. Now, here it says in verse 13, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that ye, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You see, your trials don't need to steal your joy. In the middle of a discussion on suffering, you know what Peter says to do? Rejoice. Why should I rejoice? Because I share in the sufferings of my Savior. You'll look in the mirror and you'll rejoice because you're going to see a different person. Because the glory of Christ will be more revealed through your life then. There is a closeness with the Lord that comes through trials that does not come any other way. So rejoice in the opportunity that you have. Now, let's have every head bowed, and I'm going to quit there tonight. Somebody remind me where I left off. I want you to think about you. I don't want you to think about me. I don't want you to think about everybody else. I don't want you to play the blame game. If this wouldn't have happened, that wouldn't have happened. If this one wouldn't have done this, or this one wouldn't have done that, whatever. What about you? I mean, where are you? How do you deal with trials? How do you see trials? How do you respond to trials? What's the Lord trying to teach you in your trials? The very first lesson we had on this, several people made obvious that they were in a trial. How do you handle your trials? How are you handling your trials? It's a good question for all of us to consider. Now, we reviewed two principles, 8 lessons tonight. Are you passing the test? Are you passing? Jesus always passed. Always passed. Are you passing the test? I want you to take that home with you tonight and think about it. Father, there's several people here that are either in a trial, they've just come out of a trial, or they're going to go into a trial. And every one of us here fits into one of those 3 groups. Some of us will go through a thorn, and it'll last. Some people, it's their consequences of foolish decisions, foolish choices, sinful choices. Lord, I pray tonight that you would help everybody to learn all of these lessons that we have had on trials and thorns, consequences, and every person here will be able to say, he tried me, but I shall come forth as gold. And may that be true for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take that home. Bring that handout back with you next week, and I'll have a little bit more to add to it, but you can put that on the end. And if I think of it, I might make a PowerPoint for the lesson we had last week as well.